Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful because of your goodness. Thankful because of your mercy. We are thankful that you have seen it fit to make us your children. So, Father, we recognize the high privilege that is ours because of what your Son, Jesus Christ, accomplished on the cross. We know with the certainty that we will be with you throughout eternity and that we have a relationship with you while we're still on this planet. And to maintain that relationship, that we recognize the importance of being faithful, being obedient to your word. So as we have gathered this evening to study a portion of it, we recognize that our human minds cannot keep focused unless God the Holy Spirit enables us. So we request now that the Holy Spirit will cause us, enable us, so we can focus and perceive the truth that you have for us this evening. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We started in our last study the consideration of Israel's further judgment, as prophet Hosea records in Hosea chapter 13, verses 12 through 16. That's why we're studying Hosea chapter 13, verses 12 through 16. We noted that the message of this section is this: believers who rebel against the Lord will suffer severely, as evident in their not receiving forgiveness, experiencing intense pain, death, economic depression, and violent destruction. Now, this message, we said, will be expanded by using or considering five general points. In our last study, we considered the first general point of this message, which is, there will be no forgiveness for those who rebel against the Lord without repentance, and for which we spend time to show that you as a believer can store up God's wrath or punishment to come upon you at a later time. So we proceed now to consider the second general point of this message. A second general point of this message is that those who rebel against the Lord will be met with intense pain due to suffering, but they will lack the wisdom to recognize the way of deliverance and therefore will be destroyed. It's one thing to be suffering, it's another thing to recognize the connection between that suffering and one's spiritual life. So what the point of our study this evening is simply, intense pain awaits those who rebel against the Lord. Now this point is derived from what the Lord said to Israel through his prophet in Hosea chapter 13, verse 13, where it reads, pain as of a woman in a childbirth come to him, but he is a child without wisdom. When the time arrives, he does not come to the opening of the womb. Now this verse makes two assertions concerning Israel, using images related to childbirth. Now the first assertion concerns the intense suffering of Israel that will suddenly descend on her. It is this that is reflected in the first sentence of verse 13, because it says, pains as of a woman in childbirth come to him. Now, since the fall, childbirth is associated with pain, as the Lord announced to the woman in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. He reads, "To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Now, we have studied this passage in detail many years ago, but once we finish Luke, I think we'll get to something where we spend time here to show that this verse is at the root of the misery of too many married people. Now, ever since the Lord pronounced this judgment of the woman, the image of childbirth has been associated with pain and suffering. The psalmist used the image of childbirth as a symbol of pain and suffering in Psalms 48, verse 6. Psalms chapter 48, verse 6. He reads, "Trembling seized them there, pain like that of a woman in labor." See that? Where the image again is used. Now, terror and anguish are also described using the figure of pain of childbirth in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 8. He reads, first whole Isaiah, because the next passage is also in Isaiah. He reads, "Terror will seize them, pain and anguish will grip them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at each other, their faces aflame." That's terror. Now, Judas' distressful condition in the time of prophet Isaiah is also likened to a woman giving birth. Since you are in Isaiah, look at chapter 26, verses 16 through 18. Isaiah 26, verses 16 through 18. He reads, "Lord, they came to you in their distress. When you disciplined them, they could barely whisper a prayer. As a woman with child and about to give birth writhes and cries out in her pain, so were we in your presence. O Lord, we were with child. We writhed in pain, but we gave birth to wind. We have not brought salvation to the earth. We have not given birth to people of the world." So is Judas' future suffering or pain that will come upon them when the Lord turns their so-called allies against them, as was the case with the northern kingdom when Assyria turned against her. That situation is compared by prophet Jeremiah to pain of childbirth in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 21. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 21. Grace, what will you say when the Lord says over you those you cultivated as your special allies will not pain grip you like that of a woman in labor? In other words, nothing is painful as cultivating friendship of somebody and the Lord will turn that person against you. It can be quite painful. That's why it's compared here with labor in childbirth. Now the passages though we have cited clearly indicate that childbirth is used to symbolize pain and suffering. Pain and suffering. Hence, when the Lord spoke through his prophet in the first sentence of Hosea, chapter 13, verse 13 that we're studying, when he said, pains as of a woman in childbirth come to him. The issue is pain and suffering that are associated with Israel. Israel's pain and suffering are viewed as a present reality as well as a future reality. In other words, the prophet here speaks to the suffering of Israel at the present time, at the time he wrote, or at the time he delivered the message from God to her. But also he was looking forward to the future suffering and pain that will come to Israel. Now we say this because the word come is translated from an imperfect tense of a Hebrew verb that no doubt means to come. However, an imperfect tense in the Hebrew can refer to an action that is repeated in a present time or an action that will take place in the future. Now the context of the message of this passage suggests that both of these views are implied, although our English versions are divided in their translation of the Hebrew verb. Now some English versions, such as the NIV, use the present tense, while others, like the New English Translation, use the future tense in their rendering of this first sentence. Now the truth is that both are correct grammatically and even contextually. But for the purpose of translation, the translators have to decide on one of these translations or one of these approaches. Now, so as we have indicated, Israel was under suffering at the time of the message of the prophet. But a greater suffering and pain await them in the future because they rebelled against their God without showing any kind of repentance. Now, this suffering will come to them in a time they do not expect that it will come. Similar to what the Lord described through the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 3. First Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 3. It reads, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3 reads, while people are saying, peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman and they will not escape. Now here is the thing that we watch out. It's a lot of time things may seem to be going well, yet a person's spiritual life is in shambles. Now, if that is the case, it says, suddenly, when the person does not expect it, here comes disaster after disaster. So we cannot emphasize then enough that pain and suffering await those who rebel against the Lord. You may rebel against Him, and nothing happens to you now, but if you remember what we studied last week, you've been storing this punishment, and it will come to you on a later day when the Lord chooses. Now the law described to Israel in the law series of punishment or judgments they will face if they rebel against His word. And you take, for example, the pain and suffering mentioned in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 14 through 17. Hold on to Leviticus 26 because we read a few more passages from that too. Leviticus chapter 26 verses 14 through 17 reads, "But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you." Here's what He will do. "I'll bring upon you sudden terror, wasting diseases and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life. You will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one is pursuing you." Now you see what that says. He said a whole lot of people whose life can be described that way. They live in what people say paranoia. No one is pursuing them, yet they are running. All the time they feel this person is against me, that person is against me. And they're always running in fear. Don't know that they might have been under this kind of judgment from the Lord. Now the Lord goes on to tell Israel that He will intensify their suffering if in spite of these sufferings they continued to be disobedient to Him. Look at verses 21 through 22 of the same Leviticus 26. Verses 21 through 22 reads this way. "If you remain hostile toward me and refuse to listen to me, I will multiply your affliction seven times over. As your sins dissolve, I will send wild animals against you, and they will rob you of your children." And I've explained this, you know, we take the Bible, the context at the time, and we apply it to the time in which we live. Wild animals roam the street in the ancient world. And so, in many cases, they will kill young people. And today, I say that's an equivalent of the automobile. And so when the law says wild animals, don't think about a bear or a cougar or any of these things. Now He could send those too. I'm not saying He couldn't, but most time these things come by way of vehicles and means of transportation these days. So that's why I say destroy your cattle and make you so few in numbers that your roads will be deserted. So then, it should be clear to us that there is no way that we can continue to rebel against the Lord and expect not to be punished. God will speak to you through pain, as of course indicated in Job chapter 33, verses 19 through 20. Now that's a passage we've seen several times. And I'm sure as long as we keep studying things related to God speaking through pain, we'll keep looking at that passage. And eventually some of us may actually sink in. Verse 19 of Job 33 reads, Oh, a man may be chastened on a bed of pain with constant distress in his bones, so that his very being finds food repulsive, and his soul loathes the choicest meal. In other words, God says he can bring some tremendous pain physically to talk to us, to tell us we're going in the wrong direction spiritually. Now, we should remember the warning issued to the woman named Jezebel in the church of Thyatira, who was being immoral and misleading other believers, as stated in Revelation chapter 2, verses 22 through 23. Revelation chapter 2, verses 22 through 23. Here's a warning. She had refused hearing all the warning that the Lord has spoken through the teachers in that particular congregation. And so now the Lord is going to speak in another way. He said, so I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. So in any event, the first assertion of verse 13 is concerned with Israel's suffering and pain because of their rebellion and lack of repentance. Therefore, we are correct then in asserting that believers who rebel against the Lord without repentance will be met with intense pain and suffering. Again, it doesn't always mean that they will come immediately. God knows when and how to bring it. Now, the reality is that there are believers who are experiencing pain and suffering at this time for their rebellion against God, as Israel was. But their pain and suffering will be intensified in the future if they continued their path of disobedience to his word. Now, a second assertion of the Lord through his prophet in Hosea chapter 13, verse 13, is concerned with Israel's lack of wisdom or foolishness in recognizing and or rejecting the solution to their sufferings. In other words, this is concerned with their inability to make a connection between what they are suffering and their spiritual life, or to see the solution to what they are suffering. So it is this lack of wisdom and rejection of the solution to deliverance that is conveyed then in the second sentence of verse 13. Because it says, but he is a child without wisdom. When the time arrives, he does not come to the opening of the womb. Now the Hebrew really does not contain the conjunction birth, as we find in the NIV and many other English versions. However, its use helps the reader to see that what is said to Israel is uncomplimentary, being likened to an unwise child, as in the phrase when it says, without wisdom, without wisdom. Now, the word wisdom of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that in a technical sense refers to being skilled or skillful. Being skilled or skillful. Now, it is in this sense that the word is used to describe the men the Lord provided the skill to make Aaron's garments in Exodus chapter 28, verse 3. Exodus chapter 28, verse 3. Say, tell all the skilled men to whom I have given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron for his consecration so he may serve me as priest. See, the phrase wisdom in such matters of the NIV may be alternatively translated as with a spirit of skill. With a spirit of skill. Since what is required to make garments is skill. Now, you can see that God provides people with skill that others generally may not have. Now, it is not only in skill, though, that involves craft that the word is used in a technical sense. But it is also used to describe the ability to be a good administrator or to have great insight to administrative issues. Now, I am convinced about this thing I'm going to tell you. Education is very important. But education does not give a person the skill necessary to be a good administrator. All I'm saying is, you know, all the degrees in the world don't make a person a good administrator. You have to have a skill that the Lord provides. Now, it is in this sense that the adjective that we're looking at is used in connection with Joseph to show that, yeah, he should be a good administrator. In Genesis chapter 41, verse 39. Genesis chapter 41, verse 39. Now, you don't have to go far. I mean, I will show you where the Lord has said he will give skill, or those he has already given the skill to make clothes. Which means a lot of things that, you know, craftsmen do require skill. And those who excel are generally those who have that special skill that the Lord gives. Here it reads, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. Now the word wise here really means skillful. In other words, there's no one is going to be as skillful in administrating the affairs of Egypt as Joseph. Why? Because this Pharaoh saw God at work through Joseph. And so he knew that this unique God that's working through him has qualified him to be a good administrator. Now it is, of course, the Hebrew word in question that we're looking at, that is also used to describe those chosen leaders of Israel in time of Moses. In, according to Deuteronomy, chapter 1, verse 13. Deuteronomy, chapter 1, verse 13. Here it says, choose some wise, that's a word, understanding and respected men from each of your tribes, and I will set them over you. See, that word, that's those who have the skill will be leaders. So, in as much as the Hebrew word used in Hosea chapter 13, verse 13, means skilled or skillful. But in the context of Hosea chapter 13, verse 13, the meaning is capacity for understanding and discernment. Capacity for understanding and discernment. Hence, means wise or shrewd. Wise or shrewd. Now, it is true that the translators of the NIV and some modern English versions use the word wisdom. But the Hebrew noun that means wisdom is not used here. The reason for the use of the word wisdom is to convey the sense that Israel was described as not being wise. Since really, the literal Hebrew line reads something like this. He is not a wise son. It's not like in wisdom. He's not a wise son. Now, this literal reading, of course, implies Israel is unwise or lacks wisdom. Hence the translation of the NIV. Now, why did the Lord, though, through his prophet, describe Israel as not being wise or lacking wisdom? Why? Now, before we get to the specific reason stated in our passage, we should make some observations about the word wise in relation to humans, as this will also help us in understanding the reason provided in the passage of our study for Israel not being wise. So to this end then, we will examine few facts in the scripture, particularly in the book of Proverbs, about the word wise, about the wise person. Now we begin with the understanding that when the word wise is used, then there is the implication of discernment. Discernment. So we're saying that if there is one word to describe a person who is considered wise, it is the word discernment. Discernment. In other words, a person who is wise is certainly a discerning person. Now, this truth is stated in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 21. You may want to put bookmarker in Proverbs, because after a few passages we'll come back and focus in Proverbs. Proverbs 16 verse 21 reads, "The wise in heart are called discerning." See? "And pleasant words promote instruction." Now this verse then indicates that the word discerning is synonymous with wise. A discerning person is one who is quite perspective with great insight, very perceptive. Now, this description of the wise or discerning person is borne out in at least two ways in the scripture. When a woman who acted on the advice of Joab referred to David as wise, she implied that David was very observant or a perspective person, very perceptive person, as in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 20. We're going to see here that we're going to say something about wise, where it has to do with being very observant or very perceptive. Second Samuel 14:20 reads, "Your servant Joab did this to change the present situation. My Lord has wisdom like that of an angel of God. He knows everything that happens in the land." Now notice that. The same thing, he knows everything that happens in the land, is not intended to ascribe to David omniscience. Instead, it is a compliment that says that David is a very observant or perceptive of what happens in the land, which is a characteristic of a wise person. Now, you see, that's what also makes or sets a person aside as a good administrator, because the person is able to perceive things around him or her. Be able to see, not that the person gets involved in everything, but somewhere, somehow, he's aware of everything going around in a particular environment where he or she is an administrator. Now, so the fact that David is able to perceive a lot of things makes him to be a wise person. Now, that discernment is also synonymous with being wise is also indicated with the request of Solomon to God about the ability to distinguish right from wrong. Now, if you have discernment, you'll be able not only to distinguish right from wrong, it will help you in many other ways of knowing what to do, when not to do it. So, we read what he requested in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. Once you hear that 1 Kings chapter 3, hold on to it. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9 reads, "So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people." See, that's what a good administrator needs, discerning heart. Say, to govern your people, and then to distinguish between right and wrong. There are many times that it may not be clear what is right and what is wrong, but a discerning person will know. Then it says, "For who is able to govern these great people of yours?" Now notice that Solomon asked, or what he asked was the ability to distinguish between right and wrong, so as to be a good governor. But the Lord interpreted his request for discernment as a request to be wise. Look at verse 12 of the same First Kings 3. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 reads, "I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart." There is a sense we can say a wise, that is a discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Hence then, it should be clear that a wise person is certainly an individual with a God-given ability to be perceptive and to have insight to things leading to making the right decision or right choices in life. Again, there are things in this life where the choices you make determine so many things about you. But to make the right one requires this discernment from God. Now, there are certain characteristics of a wise person as given in the scripture. Now, so we'll mention some of these. Since a wise person is discerning, then he or she is very careful with the use of words. How you use words tell us whether you are wise or discerning. Now we see this question, we see this truth in the question of Job chapter 15 verses 2 and 3. Job chapter 15 verses 2 and 3. It reads, Who would a wise man answer with empty notions, or fill his belly with hot east wind? Would he argue with useless words, with speeches that have no value? See, those means, well, since they are all questions, all they are saying, then is the wise person does not answer with empty notions. The wise person is not full of hot air, as we say. The wise person doesn't use useless words in describing, in talking, in doing things with his speeches. Or he doesn't say things that are meaningless, that have no value. In other words, things that don't build up anyone spiritually. Now, so we can understand it, that a wise person is careful with use of words because of the impact of the words of such an individual. Such a person's words have the potential of restoring to another person to what I call health mentally, or physical health, or even in a spiritual sense. In other words, there is healing in the words of the wise. There is healing in the words of the wise, as indicated in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. Now we're going to spend the next few passages in Proverbs. Proverbs 12:18 reads, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Because the wise individual is careful with the use of words, then such an individual's words help to spread true knowledge. As stated still in Proverbs, look at chapter 16, verse 23. Proverbs 16, verse 23. It reads, "A wise man's heart guards his mouth, and his lips promote instruction." Now, another characteristic of a wise individual is respect for true knowledge. Now, this individual has respect for instructions for carrying out any given task. In other words, a few of us have seen going through that. So you get some thing to assemble, you don't want to look at the instruction, and you spend a whole lot of time, and then when it gets stuck, you go back and look at it. Well, that's what we're saying. That's what this passage is really dealing with. So the wise person is very careful in following instruction. But though our concern here is more in the spiritual dimension, so we assert that a wise person has respect for God's written instruction, as we can see from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8. He reads, "The wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin." Now, in the context of Proverbs, the word commands refers to the content of the instruction given in it, which no doubt refers to good instruction and advice. But in general, it refers to God's written instruction that believers are supposed to obey. Now, since the wise has respect for true knowledge, especially that given in the scripture, then he or she does not get offended when with rebuke based on truth. In other words, if you rebuke that person based on truth, doesn't get offended. If anything, such a wise person will respect those who rebuke him or her, as stated in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. Proverbs 9, verse 8. He reads, "Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you." So when it is said that the wise person will love the individual that rebukes him or her, we should understand that to include having respect or appreciation towards the one that rebukes the wise. That's one way you can judge yourself to see how wise you are. When rebuke is given to you from the scripture, how do you respond to the one who gives it to you? Still though, because of the respect the wise has for knowledge, he or she is careful then to pay attention to good advice, as stated still in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. He reads, "The word of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice." A lot of people, you can tell them anything. You can give them advice. That shows that person is not wise. Now, it's not only that the wise listens to advice, but such an individual continuously wants to have more knowledge, as implied still in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 14. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 14 reads, "Wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin." Now, the sense of storing up knowledge here implies that a wise never stops learning. Hence, a person who is wise will never think that he or she has learned enough of anything in this life. But more importantly, of course, is the Word of God. A believer who is wise knows that he or she does not know as much as God's Word as he or she should, regardless of how many years he or she has spent learning the Word of God. Still, though, another characteristic of a wise individual is being quite mindful of his or her lifestyle. Now, it is this characteristic that is implied in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 14. He reads, "The wise man has eyes in his head, while the fools walk in the darkness." But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Now the sentence, "the wise man has eyes in his head," is certainly idiomatic, since no one has his eyes any other part of the body but the head. So the idiom is a way to say that a wise person acts with care and caution, so that his lifestyle reflects such caution and care in life. Now it is this lifestyle of caution and care that's also implied in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16. Proverbs. Chapter 14, verse 16. He reads, "A wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil, but a fool is hot-headed and reckless." Now this sentence, "a wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil," of the NIV, is better rendered something like, "a wise man is cautious and turns from evil." Now this is because the word "Lord" does not appear in the Hebrew text, so that the Hebrew word used that is translated "fear" in the NIV here does not mean fear in the sense of showing reverence to God. Rather, has the sense of being afraid of consequences of actions. Hence, it is better to see the sentence as describing the wise person as being cautious. See, when people don't think about consequences, they are not cautious. They do anything they want to do. In fact, the expression "shuns evil" simply means to stay out of trouble or to avoid trouble. So we can understand that a person who is discerning with great insight will see trouble where fools do not see. And such a person will see it and stay away from it. So in our consideration then of the wise individual, it should be clear that the underlying characteristic of such individuals is respect for the Lord. No one can be considered truly wise from divine perspective without profound respect for the word of God. So it is not surprising that the psalmist linked wisdom with respect for God, as we read in Psalms 111, verse 10. Psalms 111, verse 10. It reads, Psalms 111, verse 10 reads, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise." Now, since wisdom is linked to fear of the Lord in the sense of obeying him, then it should be clear that anyone who fails to obey the Lord is not wise, and so subjects himself or herself to trouble that those who are wise and fear the Lord will not face. This we can deduce from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Proverbs. And once you get out chapter 3, hold on to it. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 reads, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." See, a wise person fears the Lord. But see, Proverbs 3:8 indicates that such action brings health to the body. Hence, if you are wise, you will bring health to your body. But that's not all, though. A wise person will enjoy honor. Look at verse 35 of the same Proverbs chapter 3, verse 35 reads, "The wise inherit honor, but fools he holds up to shame." Now, honor here, though, has a reference to respect and or recognition. So So if you are a wise person, you will be respected by others as your actions will draw people's respect. But more importantly is the avoidance of punishment from the Lord that comes to those who rebel against him as Israel had, and so are under the pain and suffering in the time of Prophet Hosea. Now, Israel of the time of Hosea wasn't wise in the sense that they were incapable of having proper discernment that will lead them to make proper spiritual choices that will have prevented them from involvement in idolatry. Now then, to the specific reason the Lord gave for saying that Israel of the time of Israel was of Hosea was not wise. The reason is that the people were unable to recognize the danger they faced and how to avoid it through repentance. It is this reason that is given in the last part of what we're studying, Hosea chapter 13, verse 13, where it says, when the time arrives, he does not know or does not come to the opening of the womb. Now, the New American Standard Bible renders this clause something like this: for it is not the time that he should delay at the opening of the womb. Now, this is really a literal rendering that places the word not with the word time instead of with the Hebrew verb that used that literally means stand. But here, though, probably means to present. Furthermore, the Hebrew particle used is better rendered when instead of for that you find in an NASB. Even in the translation of the NIV, the expression does not come to is probably to be understood as a future tense leading to this translation. He will not come to the opening of the womb. So in any event, the imagery used here is that of breech delivery, where the fetus is not positioned right to come out through the opening of the womb. Of course, the prophet was not being technical, since a fetus is incapable of being wise. But his metaphor refers to the condition of Israel and parallels a fetus that does not respond properly to be delivered, and so endangers both it and the mother. So Israel is considered as being unable to recognize how to be delivered from the danger that she faced. Through repentance, and the result will be inevitable destruction of her. This we shall understand because a woman in the ancient time that faced breech delivery was almost certain to die. So Israel, because she had not responded correctly through repentance, will certainly be destroyed. The prophet in effect is saying that Israel has reached a point of no return, that God's judgment on her is unavoidable. In other words, there is a point you reach in your life, you can't go back. God cannot withdraw anything, that punishment is coming. So the point is that Israel's condition comes to her because she was unwise in making right spiritual decisions that involve repentance. So she was unable to design her plight and recognize the proper time to respond. Now, see, right timing is something that a wise person understands, as indicated in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 5 through 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 5 through 6. He reads, whoever obeys his commands will come to know him, and a wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him. So a believer who is wise, when faced with pain and suffering, is able to link the suffering and pain with his spiritual condition so that he will come to repentance and so be delivered from his suffering that is due to spiritual failure. So if you are wise, then you should be able to recognize the danger and how to avoid it, for that is what characterizes an individual who is wise. A prudent man, the Bible says, sees danger and takes refuge. But the simple keep going and suffer for it in Proverbs 22, verse 3. So the psalmist proved himself to be wise in that in the midst of his suffering, he connected them with his spiritual life, leading to his confession and subsequent recovery. And now that is a passage that we have cited several times, where the psalmist in Psalms 32, verses 3 through 5, where he said he kept quiet and didn't confess his sin, and he kept suffering. But once he came and made a connection and confessed it, God forgave him, and he started recovering. So the key thing, though, is that if you are in apostate state or if you are unwise, you should pray that the Lord will give you the wisdom to make connection between what you're suffering and your spiritual state. Because most of the time, everything that happens is connected with your spiritual life. So you pray and ask God to give you the wisdom. No human being can completely tell you what it is, but just pray that the Lord will open your eyes to see if whatever you are facing is connected with your spiritual failures. This, my fellow believers, is where we escape punishment that comes because of disobedience. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us in the things that we have studied so that in the days to come, we know how to avoid anything that will bring pain and suffering to us because of disobedience. This is our request in Christ's name.